With us to the book of Genesis, chapter number 23. Genesis chapter number 23. And I want to give you a thought that God has given to me for today. And hopefully I'll be a blessing to you and help you through the Word of God today. A little different message, but it's what God's given me, so it'll be all right. Genesis chapter 23, and if you're there, I'll invite you to stand, and we're going to read some verses here, and in fact, we'll probably read the entirety of the chapter, and so that way you can tell your Sunday school teacher you read a chapter next week in Sunday school when they ask you. Look at verse number 1. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of Sarah, of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arabia, and the same was Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zoar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even all that were went to the gate of the city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed himself before the people of the land, and he spoke unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, for I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead. And Ephron answered Abraham and said to him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money of the merchant. I'll stop off reading there. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here in God's house. Lord, we're thankful for the good visitation of God that we've already felt in our soul. And Lord, we pray that you'd not leave us now. God, use us in this hour as we preach to this congregation. God, clothe us in our calling. God, help that one that we cannot help. Touch that one that we cannot touch. And do an eternal work, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen. One Bible commentator entitled Genesis chapter number 23, The Death of a Princess. In chapter number 23, we read about the death of Sarah. In chapter 23, the Bible tells us that Sarah is 127 years old and she dies. Sarah has been a good wife to Abraham. Sure, Sarah had her faults, but we all have our faults. Amen. In spite of her faults, God called Sarah a princess. In Genesis chapter number 23, verse 15, he said, and the God said unto Abraham, not 23, he said, thou shalt, he said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And that word Sarah means princess. Sarah was one of the greatest women found in the pages of the Bible. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 mentions Sarah among the heroes of faith. Peter uses Sarah in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 6. He uses Sarah as a role model and an example for godly Christian young women to follow. Paul uses Sarah in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31 as an example of the grace of God. And now the woman who was a princess is gone. I want you to notice something interesting in our text, and I'll build and move toward our thought for this morning. According to verse number 2, when Sarah dies, Abraham wept for her. Do you see that in verse number 2? The Bible says that Sarah dies, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and wept for her. I want you to notice this. This is the first time in the pages of the Word of God where we recorded that anyone wept. This is the first time in all the Bible where somebody weeps. Do you see it in verse 2? Abraham has lost his wife of many years, and his heart is broken, and he goes into a state of mourning. And the Bible says that he weeps in Genesis 23:2 for Sarah. I find it interesting that in the first book of the Bible, we find weeping mentioned for the very first time. And it is not until almost the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 21, when God takes out that great big handkerchief and wipes all tears from our eyes. Hey, it started, weeping did, in the book of Genesis, and it'll carry on until the book of the Revelation. Weeping started in the first book, and it ends in the last book. It is only right, and it was only natural for Abraham to weep and to cry when his wife died. Can I say there are going to be things come into your life, and this is not my message, but there will be things that will come into your life that will bring you to a period of weeping and mourning. There are going to be seasons of mourning in your life. There'll be seasons when you rejoice. And when you go through those rejoicing seasons, rejoice for all it's worth. Give it all it's got, because weeping is going to come. Heartache and heartbreak are going to come. Hey, there's some people that will tell you that if you're right with God, you'll never weep, you'll never cry, you'll never have dark days. But friend, that just is not so. You're going to have some difficult days. You're going to have some hard days. You're going to have some days, well, it feels like the sun will never shine again. But hang tight and hold tight. The sun's going to rise again. Joy is going to come in the morning. And weeping may endure for the night. It may be here tonight. But God will give you a smile again. Amen. And we see him weeping now. He's weeping for his loved one. I can see some super spiritual Christian saying, Abraham, you shouldn't weep for Sarah. You know where she's at. But God gives us weeping sometimes as a gift to help us through the mourning process. And Abraham, he knew where Sarah was. He knew where she was a woman of faith, the Bible says. He knew where she was when he buried her at 127. But the weeping wasn't for Sarah. The weeping was for Abraham. When those Thessalonians wrote to Paul about, I don't know why I'm preaching this, when those Thessalonians wrote to Paul about their lost loved ones in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul did not say, do not weep for them. But he did say, we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. You see, we may weep down here, but we know we'll meet them again over there. And he weeps for her here. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says that when Abraham finishes weeping for Sarah in verse number 2, he realizes that he must now bury her. So Abraham goes to the sons of Heath and he says to them, I must bury my dead. Let me buy from you a burying place. I need to buy a place that I can bury my dead. I thought about that this week. A thought came to me this week. I've thought about it before, but never in great detail. I want you to consider something with me. In Genesis chapter number 17, God speaks to Abraham in verse 8, and this is what he said. I will give it thee and thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What did God say in Genesis 17, 8? God said to Abraham, everywhere your feet walk, I'm giving you that land for a possession. Specifically, Abraham, I am giving you the land of Canaan for a possession and for the generations after you. Now look at verse number 19 of chapter 23. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron. Where is it? Where is it in verse 19? It's in the land of what? Canaan. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. Abraham, I'm going to give you, it is yours, the land of Canaan. But in chapter 23, verse 19, he takes out his wallet and he purchases a cave and a field in the land of Canaan. Do you see that? If God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, does that not mean that this cave and this field that he just bought in Hebron already belonged to him? Why did Abraham then, according to chapter 23, pay 400 shekels for it? Could Abraham not have just said, that's my cave, I'll bury her there if I want to. That is my field. God said it was mine. God said he gave it to me. Therefore, I don't even have to pay for it. The land belonged to Abraham by promise, but still yet he pays for it to bury Sarah there in chapter number 23. I believe that Abraham paid a price for a reason. God was establishing a principle that I want you to see this morning. I want to preach for a few minutes today on this thought. There's a price to pay if you want to be buried here. There's a price to pay if you want to be buried here. Let me show you three principles that I see in chapter 23, and we'll get out of here. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the principle of salvation. The principle of salvation. Look at verse number 19 again, the end of it. It says, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. In this chapter, Abraham makes it very clear that he wants to bury Sarah in Hebron, the land of Canaan. In fact, Abraham is specific about the exact location that he wants to bury his wife in. You see, to the Jews, a burying place was more than just a sepulcher. And for Abraham to want to bury Sarah in the land of Canaan was more than a ritual, and it was more than just a good burying place. Now, little is said in the Old Testament about the afterlife. We don't read about heaven much in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament saints believed that God would take care of them. In fact, according to Psalm 73:24, they believed that God, when they died, would take them on to glory. Read it for yourself, Psalm 73:24. A little is said about it, but they knew that God had a place for them. Hey, that man of God, Job, in the midst of sorrow and persecution, rose up and said this, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh am I going to see God. He believed that he would stand before God one day. In Luke chapter 16, we learn a little about death. We learn that before Jesus died, when the souls of men perished, they died, they went into the heart of the earth. And there in the heart of the earth was a place reserved for those who had died. Half of it was a place of torment. It was a place of hell. And the other half was a place of rest in Abraham's bosom. But now we see Abraham burying his wife, waiting now for a time of resurrection. You see, the reason Abraham buried Sarah in Canaan is because he believed that God would return to the Canaan land and resurrect his dead one day. Therefore, Abraham wanted to purchase a place where him, his wife, and future generations could be buried, waiting for the day of resurrection. Now watch this. In this man's hope of resurrection, I see a picture of salvation. Sarah is buried in this cave in chapter number 23. By the time chapter 49 comes to a close, not only will Sarah be in this cave, but Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Leah will also be buried in this cave. In chapter number 50, Jacob will be buried in this cave. He'll join them. By the time the book of Genesis comes to a close, we've got a full cave in the land of promise. But hang on tight. I like this. When Genesis ends, Brother Colton, we've got a full cave waiting on the resurrection. But wait a minute. Turn over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John come to a close, we do not have a full cave waiting on the resurrection, but we've got an empty cave because there's been a resurrection. Hey, I'm telling you, they were buried there waiting on resurrection morning. But many years later, the Son of God died on Calvary's hillside, and he went into a cave himself. But that cave could not hold him. That cave had no power on him. And 3 days later, resurrection morning, he become the first fruits of them that sleep. And he got up from the grave, victorious over death, victorious over the grave. And he marched out of there triumphant that morning. Hey, he was victorious that day. When I read the gospel, I find an empty cave. In Genesis, I see a full cave. But in the gospels, I see an empty cave. I see a picture of salvation. Watch this. Watch this about this principle of salvation. I want you to see this letter A. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Now, just as Abraham had to pay a price if he was going to bury Sarah waiting for the resurrection, then you and I must also pay a price if we want to be resurrected one day. Amen. Now, there's a price to be paid for sin. Did you hear what I said? I said there's a price to be paid for sin. Here's the problem. I can't pay the price. The price is too much for me. That night I came to God as a 14-year-old boy. I did not have a dollar in my pocket, nor did I have enough good works to merit salvation. If salvation would have cost a dollar that night, I'd have had to say, God, I can't afford it. I can't pay for it. But I'm glad that it did not cost me anything. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Boy, I'm glad that he did not leave off right there. The wages of sin is death. What a terrible way to start out a verse. Boy, that leaves me in a mess, and that leaves you in a mess. But I'm glad for those heavenly conjunctions, aren't you? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I could not pay that price. It was more than I could pay. But Jesus Christ came and he paid the price that I could not pay. He bought the salvation that I could not purchase. And he gave it to me, not because I deserved it, not because I'd earned it, but just because he loved me. He just gave it to me as a gift. And salvation, just because it's free to you and I, that does not mean that it did not cost something. He paid the price and then he gave it to me. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, salvation is a gift. Our churches are full of men and women who are trying their best to purchase salvation. They try to pay for salvation with their good works. They try to pay for salvation with the offerings they give to the church. They try to pay for salvation with their religious rituals. But the sad reality is while they can try and try, they'll never purchase salvation. But I'm glad that since I could not purchase it myself, that price was paid for me. Amen. Boy, thinking of the resurrection, that great resurrection chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the chapter where Paul said, we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have in building of God, eternal in the heavens, not made by hands. That's that good chapter where he said, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's that resurrection chapter. You know how he ended that chapter? He said this in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, I'm going to be resurrected one day. If this body goes to the ground, it's getting up, but it's not because of me, and it's not because of what I did. It's because of what he did on Calvary. It's because what he did 2,000 years ago, and I'll get up one day, but it's not because anything I've done. It's all because of what he done. Hey, it's true, I've got a home prepared for me in heaven. It's true, I'll be given a new body. It's true that while I'm absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord. But it's all true because he paid the price. Salvation is a gift. Notice this letter B, salvation is by grace. If Jesus paid the price that I could not pay, what does that mean I have to do in order to be saved? You know what I have to do in order to be saved? I've just got to come and accept the gift. Just accept the gift. You know, Brother Colton, your mom and dad still get you Christmas presents every Christmas, don't they? Every Christmas. Tell them get me something this year. I need something. I'll get you a list later. But you know, on Christmas morning, when mom and dad hand you that first present, you don't run to your room and get your wallet out and try to pay for it, do you? It's just a gift. They've just given it to you. Here it is, son. We love you. We wanted you to have this. And you know what you do? You just excitedly accept it and open it up, and it's all yours. No strings attached. Amen? Salvation is a gift. Do you hear what I say? It's a gift, and it's by grace. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, has nothing to do with you. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Hey, salvation is free. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. And it's by grace that it's been given to me. According to the book of Genesis, Romans 4, Galatians 3, Hebrews 11, all of them tell us and teach us that Abraham and Sarah were saved by faith. That's all they did. The Bible says they died in faith. They believed God and it was counted to them for righteousness. Salvation's a free gift. Everything about salvation's free. It's all by grace. He provided the sacrifice because of grace 2,000 years ago. He provided us the Word of God and the gospel by His grace. He even provides the desire inside of you by grace to come and get saved. He provides the faith and the repentance by grace for you to get saved. It's all by grace. Amen. There's a price to be paid if you want to be buried here. I see a principle of salvation. I want you to notice this, number two. Lord, help us right here. I see not only the principle of salvation, but I see the principle of spending. I see the principle of spending. Look at verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heath, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. Just because salvation is free does not mean that God's people are exempt from paying a price. I want you to notice that in this chapter, while in the land that had been provided for him in chapter 17, Abraham was still willing to pay a price to bury his dead in chapter 23. The land had been provided. Salvation's been provided. But although the land had been provided, Abraham was still willing to pay something. In the East in these days, business was done at the gate of the city. And that's where they're doing business. They're at the gate of the city. And typically the way business would be conducted is the two men that were interested parties in making a transaction would negotiate at the gate of the city before the men. And every man had in mind that he wanted to get the best deal for him. And they would haggle. And they still haggle. That's still the way those folk do business. They were used car salesmen before they were used car. They were used camel salesmen, I guess. They were, listen now, they would haggle about what they wanted to get the best deal for himself. Now, Ephron had Abraham in a corner. You can read into this, whatever you want to read into this. He had Abraham in a corner and he knew it. Sarah had just died. He knew that Abraham would have to bury her soon. He knew that he owned the piece of property that Abraham wanted to bury her in. And notice that Abraham wants to buy the cave. And this man, this is what he said. I'd give you the cave. But you know, if I get rid of that cave, I'd really like to get rid of that field too. Is that not what he said? I'd like to get rid of that field too. It's a package deal, Abraham. If he really wanted to give it to him, he could have gave it to him. In fact, when he names his price, 400 shekels of silver, most all Bible commentators will tell you that that was too much money for that field. Too much money. But notice what Abraham does. Abraham did not argue about the price. Abraham did not haggle. He just laid down the money that was asked of him. In this, I see a principle of spending. Notice the way Abraham handles the situation. He handled it by faith. Before the man ever told him how much money he wanted for that cave, Abraham said, "I'll buy it." Faith. He believed that was where God wanted him to bury his wife. And he believed that if that's where God wanted him to bury his wife, God would provide the money to pay for the price. "I'll give it to you." And when he asked too much, and when he says, "I want you to buy the field and the cave," Abraham just says, "Okay, by faith, here it is." A principle of spending. Now, you and I have been given a wonderful gift. And while it's true that salvation does not cost us anything, that does not mean that there's not a price to be paid. If you and I want to provide a way for our family to hear the gospel and be buried here, if you'll let me say it that way, get saved waiting for the resurrection, it's going to cost us something. Amen? Spending. What does spending do? Letter A, it allows the church to grow. Now, I'm not sure if you realize this or not, and in case you don't, let me help you out with something. It takes money to operate the church. Amen? Monthly expenses as well as upkeep cost money. Amen. Y'all should have shouted on principle number one. Principle number two might be a little rough. Hang on. We'll get to three. If y'all hang on, we'll get to three. It ain't gonna be no better. Hang on. We just put on a 3-week revival. Cost some money. Amen? But aren't you glad we spend a little money and God breezed by here like he did? Summertime rolls around, spring, summertime. We'll put on VBS here at Northside Baptist Church. That'll cost some money. We've got an internet broadcast We've got microphones and speakers so we can record that and put it on the internet. That costs money. If we want the church to grow, it means paying a price. And the principle for giving was set forth in that very first church building, the tabernacle in the wilderness. God said to Moses in Exodus, "Moses, tell the people, we're going to build a house of God. Bring their money down here." Amen. I've told you this before. Now, you understand, God is the, you know, he stepped out in Genesis in the middle of nothing and said, "Let there be light." And there was the sun, and there was the moon, and there were the stars. He said, "Waters, divide yourself," and they just separated, and the dry land appeared. You don't think he could have spoken Exodus and said, "Let there be a tabernacle." And right there it would have been. But instead, he said, "Let the people give so we can build the tabernacle." And then when they got enough to build the tabernacle, he said, "Moses, tell them to give every year." They must have been some Baptists. Some still think you only give once a year. And let them give year by year so we can have some upkeep around the house of God. Some of these curtains are going to wear out. Some of these sockets and some of these bars are going to need to be replaced and repaired. Tell them to give year by year. I'm not sure where we got the idea of talking about giving money in the church to support the work of God is such a bad thing. We almost clam up when somebody talks about giving. You know, most of y'all know this. On Friday nights, I officiate high school football. I do that. It's my Christmas fund. It helps me with Christmas money. And there's just something about being under those lights on Friday night. But you know, Dad, every year when we sign up for football, we got to pay state dues, don't we? And then we got to pay dues to our local association. Just to have the privilege of doing it on Friday night. And you know what? I don't have any problem paying those dues. You know, I've got a house that I live in up in Dandridge, and I kind of like having a roof over my head. So when the mortgage payment comes due, I just send them my money. We don't mind sending the cable company or the dish company that money every month so we can watch television. Oh, we've got some charities we'll support. You know, we'll give to St. Jude. That's all right. We'll do this and that. We'll pay our taxes. But for some reason, we don't want to talk about giving down at God's house. If we want to have a place where our children can come and hear the Word of God, it may mean having to spend every once in a while. Amen. It helps the church to grow. Watch this, letter B. It helps the gospel to go. The principle of giving to keep the house of God going is only part of the responsibility. We've also been called upon to give so that the Word of God can be sent forth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives us this commandment, "Go ye into all the world." Is that not what he said? Now, it is not possible for me to physically take the gospel to the entire world. I've been called to do a work here. I've got to raise my family here. I can take it to the man across the street, the neighbor. I can take it to them people I work with. But I can't take it to Africa. But you know what I can do? I can give every week. So Brother Brendan Wong, who is our missionary to Africa, can take it there. I can't take it to China, but Brother Ben Johnson, our missionary to China, he can. But Brother Ben can't stay in China, and Brother Brendan can't stay in Africa if somebody don't give them so they can stay there. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 7, 15, 16, 17, he said, "I know you Philippians also, that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communed with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, you gave and you allowed me to go because you gave. And God's just piling up fruit on your account because I'm going and you're giving. God wants the gospel to reach the world, and I believe that we're going to have to give to see that happen. Can I preach something right here for just a second? Y'all don't think I'm ugly, okay? I promise you, God put this on my heart. This is what I... Often the church sees the need of spending money to send the missionary across the globe. But they forget about the missionary across the stage. The church must always remember that the pastor is their first missionary. Now, if you all think that I'm about to say what I'm about to say because I want money, then you don't know me too well. We've not got to know each other real well. I have never one time, you ask these men, I've never one time asked for more money. Nor have I asked for money, period. If they told me they wasn't going to give me a dime, I'd still come in here tonight and preach anyways. God knows my heart, I would. But the church takes two attitudes, and both of them are incorrect. There's the attitude that the pastor, bless God, just needs to get out there and work. This attitude shows a lack of spiritual wisdom, and it belittles the work of God. They do not realize that it takes time to get the word from the Lord and turn it into a message. That attitude is not God's attitude. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The other incorrect attitude is that the pastor or the man of God works for the church. While it's true that the man of God is a laborer among God's things, as a servant and a shepherd, that does not mean that he works for the church. I do not work for you. Hebrews 13:17, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that which is unprofitable for you. It should be our desire to take care of God's man. The man who is getting a word from God and preaching to us. It should be our desire to give him the time to get that word from God. It could be that word that he's getting from God that you need to hear. That word that he needs to get from God could be the one when you're down that brings you comfort. And helps you carry on. It could be that word that places your children under conviction so that they get saved. It could be that word he's getting from God that helps to keep your marriage together and strong. It could be that word that he gets from God that gives you the faith that you need in times of struggle to keep going on for God. And you know how we're called upon to give? Just like Abraham gave. By faith. You say that's a lot to give, but if God said give, then he'll give it back to you. Pressed down over and above, shaking over, running over. I'm talking about running over, giving back. I see a principle of salvation. I see a principle of spending. I'm out of here. Number three, I see a principle of service. Verse 6, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. Notice the way the children of Heath address Abraham. They call him a mighty prince in verse 6. That phrase, mighty prince, literally means to be a prince with God in the Hebrew. Abraham had a good testimony among these people. They did not worship the same God that Abraham worshiped. They did not serve the same God Abraham served. Yet they saw something in the life of Abraham that caused them to respect him. In fact, had he not had a good testimony around them, they would not have sold him this place for him to bury his dead. I don't think I'm stretching things here to say that in order to bury the dead like Christ wants us to see people saved, the Bible commands us that we're going to have to pay a price, and that price is going to have to be paid with our life. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk honest toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. 1 Peter 2:11, brethren, beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. All three verses talk about those people that do not serve the God we serve and how we should live among them. Let me say this, as far as service goes, we must give out. Abraham and Sarah were pilgrims all the days of their life. They sojourned till the day they died. Something I find interesting. You study the life of Abraham and you'll notice this. Every time Abraham moved, he was a pilgrim, every time he moved to a new place, he immediately set up his tent and set up an altar. You know why he set up an altar? While he was a stranger and a pilgrim in that land, he wanted the people that lived there to know he served the living God. Amen. He wanted to be an example in front of them. Hey, there's a price to be paid to let this world know that we are the children of God and that we serve the living God. And that price is not always monetary. Sometimes it costs more than money to get the gospel out. It might cost you some pride. It might cost pride to go and witness to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ. It might make you a little uncomfortable. It might cost you some time to witness to somebody, to get in your car and drive to the house of God so that the people that live around you see your car leaving. It may cost you some tears. Hey, the Bible says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's some things we're going to have to give out if we're going to see people saved. There's some stuff we're going to have to give up. The day that Abraham walked out of Uz, he gave up his old life. In fact, the more Abraham gave up, the more God blessed him. You read the story. He left Uz, God blessed him. His father-in-law died, God blessed him some more. He separated from Lot, and God blessed him even greater. The more he gave up, the more God blessed him. In fact, he gave up so much stuff to get the blessings of God in return. James said this about him in James 2:23. The scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Amen. Abraham determined in his life that he wanted God more than he wanted anything else. And he pursued God and pursued God. And sometimes it meant giving something up. And Abraham said, well, if I've got to give that up, I love it. But I'll do it if I can get closer to God. And he would walk a little closer to God. And God would lean down from heaven. He'd say, Abraham, I'd like for you to give that up. And Abraham would lay it down and he'd walk a little closer to God. And God would require something else from Abraham and he'd lay it down. And he'd walk a little closer to God. In fact, it finally got to the point where God said, I want that thing that you love more than anything else. I want your son. And Abraham was faced with the choice, is it Isaac or is it God? And he said, I'll take God every time. And he took the thing he loved the very most and he laid it down. And he said, God, if this is what it takes for me to be your friend, then I'm willing to give it up. This is even the thing that you promised me. This wasn't a wrong thing. You understand, it wasn't sin, right? Hey, sometimes God wants things and they're not even sin. And he said, but I want Isaac. I want the thing you love. And he said, I'll give you what I love if it means I can have you. God, about the time he was going to offer that son, God spoke and said, Abraham, now I know that you would not withhold anything from me. And he was his friend. But you know what? James also says this in James 4:4. He said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, Abraham was God's friend because he gave some things up. Oftentimes I wonder if we're not God's enemy because we refuse to give some things up. When you love this world and the things of this world more than you love God, then you're not his friend, but his enemy. And so, and I don't know about that, Brother Josh. I might not be 100% in, but I'm not 100% out. Well, read Revelation chapter 3. That in-between Christian makes God sick. In fact, the Lord himself said, you're either for me or you're against me. You can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. You'll cleave to one and leave the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the false god of this world and its riches. And I wonder if God might not be asking something from some of you. And you've been hesitant to lay it down because you love that thing. But it may be that if you want fellowship and friendship with God, you're going to have to give that thing up, pay the price, so that you can be God's friend. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I wonder three things. Let me give them to you quickly. I wonder, number one, are you saved? Are you saved? If you're here this morning and you're carrying that weight of sin, that load of sin, let me say to you, sir, ma'am, that weight, that load is more than you can bear. You say, well, I'll do better. No, you can't do good enough. But I've got good news. On Calvary, a price was paid for you. Jesus died in your place so that you could be set free. And you've been fighting and you've been struggling, trying to deal with that thing on your own, deal with that sin on your own. But today might be the day you stop struggling. You just come and you give it to God. It's a gift. It's by grace. God will give you salvation if you'll just come. Say this, number two, maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with money. Maybe God's talked to you about giving to this church, but you've still been hesitant in doing so. Maybe today's the day you say, God, you have blessed me, so I want to be a blessing. And you surrender all. The old songwriter said, I surrender all. Might be that you need to surrender your wallet to God and say, God, you can have this too. In fact, you've been trying to deal with your finances on your own, trying to do it without giving to God. Can I ask you a question? How's that worked out for you? Maybe you ought to try it God's way. And then let me say this, number three. Maybe you're here and you need to surrender your life to God and say, God, whatever I have to do to give out, to give up, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to spend my life if I have to. Spend my very life if I have to, but I want to be your friend. Those are my invitations. If you're here this morning, you need to come. I want you to come at this time. It's time to come. Some are already coming, others ought to.